We are going to be continuing our series on missions. And I want you to think for just a moment, when you hear the word missions or missionary, what is it that comes to your mind? If I could take a guess without projecting my own thoughts onto you, I think most often when we hear missions and think of missionaries, we tend to think of global missions, things to be done out there. Here we talk about things like discipleship and worship and community, but out there it's missions. And that's the way that it's been talked about ever really since the end of the 1800s when they started doing these missionary societies in England and then in America and sending people out. And there is certainly something to be said for global missions, and I'm looking forward to James Crable next week. I think that's going to be excellent. But I think what happened when we talked about missions being something out there, we neglected what we were supposed to be doing right here in our own backyard and neglected to share that same kind of love and care and gospel with the people closest to us. Did you know, and I'm sure if you've listened to me at all in the last couple of years, you probably do know this, but I like to say, did you know, for dramatic effect. Did you know that Logan County, which is a place that boasts an incredible amount of churches for the number of people who actually live here, has about a 20% rate of people attending church on a Sunday morning, average. So think about that. Most of Logan County, if you would ask them, do you believe in God? I'd say most people would say yes. So there's some kind of disconnect happening between what they say, what people say they believe, and what they're willing to do. Additionally, did you know that there are people living in our county in houses without running water or working electricity or sleeping on dirt floors? Oftentimes when we think of missions, these are the things we think about being elsewhere. But it's not just Appalachia or Mexico or Africa. It's right here in our own backyard where we have people that don't know the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and aren't living in conditions that we would consider to be good or healthy or even appropriate, especially for people in America. And so while I do think global missions is absolutely important, it's absolutely essential, and it is a calling from God, I would like to say, and my premise for this morning, is that missions begins right where we are here and today. And so in order to kind of build off of that premise, we're going to explore four ideas, four complementary truths. First is that we are called by God to be in the world. Second, we are called by God to be present and active in our communities, which is different than just being in. And then thirdly, we are called to seek the peace of the communities that we happen to be in. And then finally, we are called to share the gospel both with people that are similar to us, but also with those who are different. So let's talk about each of these ideas, and hopefully as we're going along, consider as a congregation and as individuals what it means then to be a missionary in the space that we happen to be at right now. So first, we are called to be in the world. Madeline L'Engle, who wrote A Wrinkle in Time and other fantasy, children's fantasy books, said, "We are all strangers in a strange land, longing for home, but not quite knowing where home or what home is. We glimpse it sometimes in our dreams or as we turn a corner, and suddenly there is a strange, sweet familiarity that vanishes almost as soon as it comes." So I love this, strangers in a strange land. We've probably all heard the saying, to be in the world and not of the world, right? That we as Christians are supposed to be in and not of the world, which is based off of a lot of scripture, good solid scripture. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we are called to be in but not of the world. We are called to be transformed out of the world. But there is this tendency in churches, and I think maybe especially in the Mennonite church in our efforts to be righteous, to be transformed, and to be holy, that we separate ourselves out from the world. So we don't want to be of the world, and in our efforts to not be of the world, we end up not being in the world either. And somehow, there has to be a better balance to strike. Jesus himself serves as the perfect example of what it means to be somebody so righteous and so holy and so transformed and yet so willing to get down in the grit and dirt of the world. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, in order to save us, gave up his rights and his privileges of being just solely God and came down to earth. He took on human form so that he could be both God and be both man and be with us and to save us then through his sacrifice on the cross. But he didn't stop there. Jesus didn't become in the world just by becoming human. He also decided that he was going to spend time with the mess of humanity, not the religious elite or the righteous or the quote-unquote holy, but with those who really wore the scars of sin-transformed humanity right on their sleeves. Matthew 11:19 tells us, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at this glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners.' But wisdom is vindicated in her actions." Jesus came down to earth in the form of a man, and he spent time with people that were not accepted by the religious in such a way that the religious called him a drunk and a glutton. And why did he do that? Well, I think he did that because he wanted to show the world what God's love and what God's mercy truly looked like, that salvation wasn't just for those people who looked good on the outside, but maybe even especially for those people who needed it the most because they lived their lives in the dirt and the grit of the world. And he did this to show us as an example of how we are then to live. We are called to be in the world, not of the world, but in order to be missionaries in our own communities, we need to make sure that we are still being in the world like Jesus was in the world. So if God has placed us here for a reason today, for some reason today you are here in Oak Grove, and for some reason you live in Logan, Champaign County, or visitors, wherever you might happen to be, and if mission begins where you are, then what does it mean to be a missionary in your place? That brings us to our second point. We are called to be present and active participants in the communities in which we happen to live. The 29th chapter of Jeremiah, many of you are probably very familiar with it because of the verse about about God working with us and how God is going to make a way for us. But there is something deeper happening in here that I really love what's going on. In the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet is talking to the Israelites who had been taken into captivity by this huge foreign power called the Babylonians. And he's instructing them on what they are to do while they are held captivity for 70 years. And he tells them this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons to give to your daughters, to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare or the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare or peace you will have peace." Imagine if you were the Israelite people. You were the people of God, God's chosen people, called out to the world. He promised he would protect you. And then all of a sudden you are taken, like physically removed from your house and everything you know, and you're put into this strange land. And this is the word that God gave you. How would you receive that? I mean, I'm going to be honest, I would probably be a little upset. God, why are you telling me to seek the peace of these people? They don't follow you. They don't honor your laws. They don't honor your traditions or our traditions. They're not your people. What is going on? They would have expected God to rescue them immediately, but now they're being told they're going to be captive for quite a long time, long enough to have sons and daughters, and for those sons and daughters to have sons and daughters. And so they should live life as usual, as if nothing changed. But not only that, but they should seek what is best for the people that took them captive. Why? Why is that the message? Well, two reasons. First, in a very practical reality way, Jeremiah tells them if they seek the peace of the city, it's ultimately going to benefit them. If you think about it like this, if your neighbor throws out trash all over the neighborhood, well, you can certainly just complain and grumble and groan about it. But if you go and pick up their trash, well, it benefits them, but it benefits you as well because there's no longer trash in the neighborhood. So it's benefiting the Israelites to seek the peace of the city. And secondly, and I would say even more importantly, what God was trying to do through the words of Jeremiah is to reveal to the Israelites his true heart and his desire for other non-Israelite people to be able to be reconciled back to him. This idea about community being this idea about blessing the community around us through proximity to them comes full circle in the words that Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 5. It was the song that Lara led us in earlier, which was, we didn't coordinate that, but it worked out very well, that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. This is what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus tells his followers that they are to be in the world like salt and light, these two incredibly important elements to the everyday life of the people he was speaking to. They would provide flavor and they would provide preservation and they would provide guidance. And the reality is, relating back to Jeremiah 29, that salt and light don't work unless they are in close proximity with the things they hope to affect or influence. If you had a plate of French fries and a shaker of salt, no matter how close you put the shaker of salt to the French fries, you're not going to make them salty if it's still in the shaker. You could set it right on top and it wouldn't make a difference until you shake the salt out and mix it in with the French fries. That's how it works. And so in the same way, if we hope to affect the communities that we live in, we have to be in and amongst the people. There is no power in shutting ourselves up in our houses or shutting ourselves up in our churches and hoping that people might just come to us to be changed. We are called to go out into the places that we live, to become up close and personal with the people that we are hoping to serve with the good news of Jesus. Not only, though, are we called to be present and active, to be there in our communities, in our places we live, but we are called to actively seek the peace. Jeremiah 29:7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. There is something really important we need to consider with what's going on in this verse. Jeremiah is telling them to seek the peace or the welfare of this city. But think about this. It's not their city. Remember, they were taken out of their city. They are called to seek the peace and prosperity and welfare of the enemy city. They weren't told to rebel or to complain bitterly or to separate, but rather to seek what is best for the people around them. And in doing so, they would also receive blessings. Now, this would have been incredibly contradictory for the Israelite people. Up until this point, they had been told by God over and over again to be separate from the nations around them, to not allow themselves to be influenced by pagan worship and pagan practices. And so, for some reason, God now is telling them this, and it seems to be going against everything that they had known so far. The reality is, of course, God did, when he was first forming the people of Israel, want them to be separate so that they could develop their own identity so they wouldn't be influenced by these outside things. But the Israelites, they took that idea and they just ran with it. God never intended for them to be that way forever, but they missed that message. They went too far, and rather than share their newly strengthened faith with the others around them, they circled the wagons and determined that nobody else deserved to know God. And so through this Babylonian captivity, through the prophet Jeremiah, God was challenging the people to rethink the ways that they would interact with others. Through their captivity, God was forcing them to be in close proximity with the people he hoped to save. To seek the peace of our community, then, is to discover those areas in desperate need of Jesus, those places that we have neglected as a church for various reasons, that need the gospel of salvation, and also need the gospel that Jesus talks about, the gospel of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, of healing the sick and visiting the prisoner. But it's not just enough to notice those areas. The faithful are then called to go into those places and radically transform them with the light of Christ. This means then that we are called to be missionaries not just with the people that are like us, or the people that we are comfortable with, but also recognizing that there are many in our own communities who, like the Israelites, don't seem to fit our preconceived notions of who deserves the gospel in our time. So this comes to the fourth and final point. We are called to share the gospel not only with those who are like us, but with those who are different. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth." If you were to look at a map of ancient biblical lands, maybe you have one in the back of your Bible, you would notice that Judea, one of the primary territories of the Jewish people that contained the city of Jerusalem, was butted up directly against Samaria and not very far from each other at all. And in fact, then, as we read through the life of Jesus, what we discover is that Samaria plays heavily into his own life and journey and preaching. Jesus is, especially in John chapter 4, or in the book of John, where we see him traveling quite a bit, Jesus is forced to go through Samaria, because if you look at a map, Jerusalem is down here, and Galilee, where Jesus was from, is up here, and Samaria lies smack dab in the middle. And so we have this really awesome story in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at the well and he offers her salvation. And then we come to Luke chapter 10 and we get the story of the Good Samaritan. We all have probably heard that before. Whether or not you are from a church background, they even have Good Samaritan laws in America. And Jesus uses the character of a Samaritan, somebody that would be despised by the Jewish people, to shame the Jewish religious elite, and to teach them what a neighbor truly looks like. But what's most significant about Jesus' inclusion of Samaria into this list is not just the physical proximity. It's not just saying, go to your city and to your state and to your world and share the gospel of Christ. It is saying that, but I think what's even more significant is that Judea and Samaria, the Jewish and the Samaritan people, were extremely contentious with one another. They had an extremely negative relationship because the Samaritans were one-time Jewish people. They were one-time Jewish people, and then during the exile, the Samaritans allowed the faith that they held so firmly to be twisted into something that didn't look anything like the Jewish faith. And the Jews, when they came back from exile and saw what happened to the Samaritans, were so disgusted by what they did that they didn't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, if they were traveling from southern Judea, Jerusalem, to get up to Galilee area, rather than go directly through, they would walk around, which would significantly extend their trip. And I don't know about you, but I will do anything to go directly from one place to another. So this is how much they hated them, as they wanted to go around. It would be something similar to like the Ohio State-Michigan rivalry or West Liberty-Mechanicsburg or Bell Fountain-Indian Lake. They just really didn't like these people. And yet then Jesus, through his life, his teachings, through his death and resurrection, wanted to make perfectly clear in the book of Acts, before he was going to go back into heaven again for the final time, perfectly clear that the gospel was being made available to everybody now, not just Jewish people, not even just Roman people, but to the Samaritans, the ones who were most different, who were most unlike the Jewish people, and that all people now had the right to call on the name of Jesus for salvation. That's why it's so important for us today to see the purpose of what Jesus was saying here. Because in doing so, he's saying the good news gospel isn't just meant for us or people like us or even people that we like, but it's meant for people different than us, people with whom we don't agree or can't get along with or can't even imagine being part of the kingdom of God. So I wonder today, and just think this to yourselves, who are your Samaritans? Who are the people in our community, in our neighborhood, in our state, in our country, that you would be most uncomfortable sharing the gospel with? That you would be most uncomfortable being around? Because being a missionary where we are at, which is what we're talking about this morning, means sharing the gospel with everyone, not just the people that we consider worthy, remembering that God considers everybody worthy of hearing and receiving the good news. Similarly to the Israelites, we are a people in exile. We live in a world transformed by sin, in a world that is not what God intended it to be. We just look around and we can see that this is not what God had imagined for his people. And yet God has called us all to be missionaries, starting in the places we are at. So, if we have been put by God here in this particular place, at this particular time, for a particular reason, what then might that be? I want to consider now our own context, our own world, our own life right now in this community. And what are the areas that we notice might be in need most of the light of Jesus Christ? As I was thinking about it, a couple things came to my mind. This is certainly not an extensive list or the only list, but this is what some of the things I noticed. Of course, I look at that 20% on Sundays, and I think there are a whole lot of people in our community that don't know the gospel. I mean, they might know and say they believe in God, but they don't really know what it is that a life given over to Jesus could mean for them. But then I think about what I read every time I get on peakofohio.com, and it seems like I can't get on to check the weather without seeing another story about a drug overdose or an arrest of a drug dealer in Logan County. And it's getting worse. And I know this. I spent quite a bit of time talking with the sheriff, or the former sheriff, Andy Smith, the other day, and it's getting worse. And I wonder, how is the church engaging in this area? What are we doing to address and work with some of the drug problems we're seeing? And then I think about mental illness in our community. If the recent shooting at WLS or the suicides at Triad or even the closing of Adriel tells me anything, it's that mental illness is an enormous burden for the people in our area, and it's woefully underaddressed. And that's not to say, because I know some of you work at CCI and other different and our social workers and do different things. It's not to say that people aren't working very hard at it, but it's that the need greatly outweighs the ability to meet the need. How is the church today offering light into this oftentimes misunderstood and maligned group of people in our own community? What are we doing to address these things? And then I think about isolation. Think about the people that I see around town that don't ever seem to be with anybody else, that don't seem to have that extensive family where they are third cousins of everybody on the block, and they don't have the church families, and they don't have the social circles. And I wonder, in what way is the church providing support for those people who might not have community anywhere else? If you remember, a couple of years ago, the last time we spent any significant time talking about what it means to be missionaries in our local community, we felt God leading us towards having a space in town. And that's what the Grove came out of. We decided that we needed to physically rent space in town so that we could be an extension of our church body into the place, to really be that salt in and amongst the people. And so now as I think about it, the Grove has been open for 15 months. And we have seen all sorts of people and organizations come through the doors during that time. We've been doing really good work. But I wonder, as we continue in this second full year as an organization, are we continuing to live out God's mission and vision for the church in West Liberty? And are we, as the Grove and as Oak Grove, are we reaching into some of these areas that I just named or things that maybe came into your mind? And then I wonder, too, have we as an entire church, have we embraced the Grove as a physical extension of our church into West Liberty, or is it just a ministry of a few people? Thinking of your own selves, I mean, think about this in your mind, in what ways have you participated in this visible element of Oak Grove Mennonite Church in West Liberty? I was there for several hours yesterday. And the Ball Association was having sign-ups, and there was Lego Club, and people were selling tickets for all of these WLS Strong fundraisers. And there was an incredible amount of people that have no connection with our church other than that place. We really have a far-reaching hand into West Liberty. And I wonder, then, how involved are we as a whole congregation? And how might this space be used to expand into the work of some of these areas we need, those places that need the light of Christ? I want to close this morning with by reading the psalm that was read by Todd for the call to worship. And it's a reminder that any missional work we do, whether it starts here in West Liberty and goes into Bellefontaine and Urbana and Ohio and the United States and all across the world, must be rooted in prayer to the God whom we serve. Psalm 122, 6 through 9 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful this morning that we can come here and worship you in this place together. I am grateful for everybody here today and for my brothers and sisters who teach me every day what it means to be a disciple and who encourage me to be a missionary in this place. And God, I pray as we continue in worship that our words we sing, our prayers, all things we do might glorify you, and that you might inspire in our hearts new and better ways to be your kingdom in this community. It's in your Son's Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. I invite the worship team forward to lead us in a song of response.